life, especially during week five when it gets to stronghold. My strongholds, I realized better I had a lot. Anger issues and a bunch of others that I had to really truly deal with.
Amen, amen. Perry has been here most of his life. He serves in a lot of capacities, and all you got to do is ask him. And ever since we've been at Open Door, he has been a part of a group there, and the Lord is using him at Open Door as well as here on the church campus. So we thank God for Perry, and we just continue to pray for his journey, discipleship journey. Got one more thing I want to share with you. Deacon Chestnut, are you in the house? All right. I don't see you, but Byron Chestnut. Bryson, I'm sorry. Thank you, man. I wanted to change his name. All right. Bryson Chestnut, a graduate of Shadow Creek High School, class of 2026, has officially committed to the U.S. Air Force Academy as an NCAA Division I gymnastics student athlete. Let me give you the rest of the story. He earned a prestigious four-year scholarship valued at approximately $400,000. It's more good news. Bryson carries a 6.49 GPA and a 1300 on his SAT. Woo, Lord. This reflects his excellent in the classroom and competition. Now, upon graduation, he will commission as an officer of the United States Air Force. He is the son of proud parents, Ian and Renee Chestnut. Amen, amen. I guess he'll be here at 10. Yeah, now he's also working to get into the Olympics. So Bryson's going to be something else, y'all. Amen. So we got to keep him lifted in prayer and thank God for all he's already done in his life. And when you see him today, make sure you give him a big hug, give him a high five, show him some love when you see him. We thank God for all that he is doing in his life. All right, church, our pastor is not with us this morning. There is a preacher in the house. Amen, amen. And he's here. He's here. After we hear from the voices of hope, the very next voice you will hear will be that of our own director of missions, Reverend Chris Johnson. Amen, amen. So pray for him. Ask the Lord to use him in a mighty, mighty way. Amen, amen.
God sees me. Good morning, Good Hope. Good morning, family. How are you this morning? Amen. Can we just get a round of applause for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What encouraging words that were sung by our praise team. It's so good when God gives you grace because he sees you through the eyes of Jesus. Amen. 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 And there's nothing greater than God's grace. It saves. It replenishes, it rescues, and it gives value. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go to God in a word of prayer for our word on this morning. Father, we come before you now and we just say thank you for this day. God, thank you for seeing us through another week of trials and tribulations and challenges. God, thank you for our successes and our failures through this week. Thank you for areas where we have learned and developed and gotten better with you and in you and through you. God, thank you for the opportunity just to come into your presence one more morning and to glean from your word and to get insights on living, God, that will not only help make us better, but it will ultimately give glory and honor to your name. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Walls matter. Not the kind that we decorate, but the kind that we defend. Walls protect what is valuable. Walls define what belongs inside. Walls draw a line between what's safe and what's dangerous. When walls are strong, people rest. When walls are broken, people are exposed. That's why cities fought to build walls, required them after destruction, and guarded them day and night. Because walls are not optional, they're essential. But here's the truth. You don't have to live in an ancient city to know what broken walls feel like. Because walls are not just made of stone, they're made of discipline. They're made of boundary and character. They're made of faith and obedience. And when those walls are broken, what should be protected becomes vulnerable. What should be guarded becomes exposed. And what should be strong becomes fragile. Some of us in here, if we were to be honest with ourselves, we are still standing but exposed. Still functioning but unprotected. Still showing up but broken down. And I know that because I've been there. There was a season in my life where everything looked intact on the outside, but internally, some walls were down. My prayer life wasn't guarded. My boundaries were weak. My pace was unsustainable. I was still moving, still leading, still preaching, but I was exposed. And exposure does not always announce itself. It waits until pressure shows up, and then you know it's there. That's exactly where Jerusalem was in Nehemiah's day. The city still existed, but the walls were gone. The people were present, but protection was missing. Life was happening, but safety was absent. And God didn't just call Nehemiah to rebuild a city. He called him to restore what was broken in the lives of his people. Because broken walls don't just threaten cities. They threaten identity. They threaten purpose. And they threaten future. Our message today is not just about ancient stones and old gates. It's really about the walls around your life. The walls that guard your faith. The walls that protect your family. The walls that define your boundaries. The walls that preserve your calling. Because God is still a rebuilding God. He rebuilds what's broken. He restores what's been burned. He strengthens what's been neglected. And if God is calling you to rebuild the areas and the walls of your life, it's because he's not finished with you yet. In our text today, we look at the story of Nehemiah. On the surface, it appears as if Nehemiah has been tasked with the physical mission of rebuilding a wall. But as we peer into the scriptures and look beyond the surface, we see that God had really called Nehemiah not just to rebuild the walls of the city, but rebuild the walls of the lives of his people. Brothers and sisters, how does God want you to prepare to begin to rebuild the walls in your life? For a few brief moments, I'd like to speak to you from the subject and the thought of how to prepare to rebuild the walls in your life. How to prepare to rebuild the walls in your life. Our text today comes from Nehemiah, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. Our focus will be verses 4 through 11 with other selected scriptures. If you have an outline, say amen. If you need an outline, please raise your hand and an attendant will get it to you immediately. Remember, we're talking about how to prepare to rebuild the walls in your life. The first thing you must know is that you must commit to face what needs to be rebuilt in your life. You must commit to face what needs to be rebuilt in your life. Nehemiah 1, the first chapter, the first verse says, "Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" This is the story of a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah, whose name in Hebrew means "the Lord has comforted," is serving the king at the winter capital of Susa. The Bible says that at this point of the story, Nehemiah, who is cupbearer to the king, has just received a report from his brothers about the condition of his fellow Jews. For my Bible readers in here, you know that the Jews had been sent into exile because of issues of sin and corruption. God had promised them in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers that if they kept his commandments and kept him first and continued to follow his instruction and his direction, that there would be no limit to the things that the people of God could do if they kept his commandments. But likewise, he told them that if they did not keep his commandments, if they did not follow his instructions, if they did not give heed to his direction, that their future would be one spent in exile. Nehemiah, while talking to his brother, said that he was given some news about the Jews who had escaped, the ones who had survived the exile. The exile was a period where Jews were deported out of Israel and out of Jerusalem and taken into Babylon. When they got to Babylon, they were forced to take on customs and traditions that were not in line and in sync with the word of God. The Bible says that Nehemiah was told that not only that they were in exile, but that they had survived the exile and they were in great trouble and shame. I want you to underline "great trouble and shame." In the NSAB version or the King James version, the word for great trouble and shame is distress. For those of us who have ever been in a period where you have to rebuild the wall in your life, you know that nothing hinders your rebuilding effort like great trouble and shame. That distress that comes from great trouble and shame can be rooted in fear or anxiety. Other times it can be rooted in traumatic incidents that have happened in your life, such as the exile. Now I want you to understand what the exile was and how traumatic it was, because for many of us today, it would be the parallel of gentrification or the parallel of being forced out of your home under strenuous conditions, then forced to move. Distress will do that. Pressure busts pipes. It it causes you sometimes to forget the very word of God that you've been taught all your life. Distress has a way of working into your life and causing you to fear and to fret and to worry about things that are really out of your control. And the Bible says that when Nehemiah was confronted with this issue, he did the opposite of avoidance. He confronted the issue with God. Look at the areas that Nehemiah confronted the issue. Many times when we have walls that have to be prepared to be rebuilt, the barriers could be emotional barriers. Those emotional barriers are barriers that are psychological. Barriers that keep us from moving forward in terms of our emotions. Have you ever had a situation where you want to do better, you know you have to do better, but there's just something emotionally holding you back, rendering you ineffective from moving forward? Emotional barriers. There are also cognitive barriers, mental barriers. Sometimes there are things that have happened that we just can't get out of our mind. Seems like every time that you're willing to step forward, here comes the devil or yourself, and you put a thought in your mind, and then there's a mental barrier. But there's also structural barriers as well. For Nehemiah, those structural barriers manifested themselves in Nehemiah 2:17. The word says that, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." The emotional stress that is in front of Nehemiah was not enough to keep him from facing and addressing the problem. Somebody in here today, God is looking to rebuild the walls of your life, and there are areas in your life that are in front of you that, while you may not have identified, God has identified, and he wants to begin to help you walk through those barriers so that you can get to the results he wants you to have. Look at that structural barrier that they faced in Nehemiah's time. Job 1:18 says, "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Job is in a point where all have been. Calamity has struck. Disaster has struck. And there are times when there is a cognitive dissonance in your mind, where you're overwhelmed and you're in pure shock and disbelief in terms of what's happening. And it's right at that very moment that God wants you to face what you're dealing with and depend on him. These psychological and emotional barriers that we face, they're just fear tactics that the devil uses to keep us from talking and communicating with God. But not only does God want you to move through the emotional and the cognitive and the structural barriers that can impact you from rebuilding the wall in your life, he also wants you to face the social barriers that can impact you from rebuilding the walls in your life. Now, I know you're saying, "Brother Chris, what social barriers can hinder us from rebuilding walls in our life?" Sometimes our acquaintances. Sometimes our personal relationships. Have you ever been around somebody and you're trying to make a change and they're constantly reminding you of what your past was? Constantly telling you about what you can do? Always wanting to remind you about who you were and what you used to do and how y'all used to turn it up at the club? And if you listen to them long enough, you think you're listening to Mary J. Blige's song, "Reminisce," because that's all they're doing is just reminiscing. But those social relationships and those social barriers are not enough to keep you from getting to the area that God wants you to get to prepare to begin to rebuild the wall in your life. Nehemiah faced this same challenge. Nehemiah was given bad news by Hanani. Nehemiah was told about the exiles and their horrible condition. Sometimes when we get bad news in life, it's draining, it's depleting, it causes you to take on problems of others that aren't even your own. And those types of situations sometimes can cause us to run away from an issue instead of running to an issue. We serve a God that's not of God of fear of timidity. He's a God that gives us boldness and confidence. He gives us courage. He gives us strength. But more importantly, he gives us faith. Because when we move in faith, faith allows us to face the issues we have. And when we face the issues we have in faith, then in faith we are victorious in him. Amen, everybody? Amen. We're in Black History Month, and one of the best cultural examples that we can give of facing an area that needs to be rebuilt comes out of the civil rights era. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, in his biography, talked about the pivotal moment where he and other ministers had to make a decision about what they were going to do in the Jim Crow South. He was ministering in Montgomery, Alabama. Rosa Parks had just completed the Montgomery bus boycott. And Martin Luther King reminisced in his biography, and he said that there came a time where he and other ministers were inspired by the example of Sister Parks. But that inspiration was overcome by fear, because in the Jim Crow South, black men were still being lynched in 1955. In the Jim Crow South, black men were still being accosted in 1955. Black women and families were still targets of harassment and murder and violence and vigilanteism rooted in injustice. And Dr. King said that they had to make a decision. The decision was this: were they going to allow Sister Rosa Parks' moment to be just a moment, or were they going to be sensitive to God's leading and allow him to turn it into a movement? All I'm saying to somebody in here is that what you're running from, God wants you to stop, look at, and address. But not through your own lens, through the lens of Jesus and faith in him. But not only does he want you to face what needs to be addressed, the second thing he wants you to do is he wants you to commit to start praying before you start fixing. You must commit to start praying before you start fixing. Nehemiah 1, starting at verse 4, says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And as I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray." Nehemiah says that he realizes that the first start to fixing any problem is prayer. Before we go to email, we have to go to knee-mail. Before we go to player partners, we have to go to a prayer group. Before we go to D-ball, we have to go to the closet and the prayer closet. You've got to commit to praying before you start fixing. This is a normal reaction for all of us. A lot of us in here, a couple of weeks ago, we faced this challenge. Our home team, who I won't mention, disappointed some of us. All of us. And I was talking with a friend of mine, and I said, hey, what do we need to do? And before he started praying, he started fixing. Put him on the trading block. Don't give him an extension. And while all of that sounded great, and we laugh about it, look at the response his mother had. I know you all love my son, but this is just a game. And before y'all start trying to fix him, start praying for him. You know, God has an uncanny way of seeing the things that we don't see. Because he's great and he's awesome, he has an ability to look beyond the surface and peer beyond and behind the curtains of our life to see the internal issues that are really, really giving us problems. For somebody, they looked at CJ Stroud's play and they saw an interception. They didn't see an internal problem. Somebody else may have seen someone who missed a moment. You never know what God is doing. And before you start trying to diagnose and fix something, instead of doing that, go to God in prayer. Look at what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 1, verses 4 through 11. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, you might be saying, well, okay, Brother Chris, I'm down with praying, but what do we need to pray about? Well, I'm glad you asked. A, your prayer must acknowledge the greatness of God. Look at what he says in verse 5 in Nehemiah 1 after verse 4. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, underline love him, and keep his commandments, underline keep his commandments. Nehemiah says that the first step in rebuilding the wall in your life is acknowledging the greatness of God. Understanding that his connectivity to you is not rooted in your perfection. His connectivity to you is not rooted in your productivity. His connectivity to you is not rooted in your bank account or rooted in your social status. His connectivity to you is rooted in your relationship with him. But look at B. Your prayer must accept responsibility for past and present sin. You know, in this pseudo-psychological world we live in, where every social media feed has a novice psychologist, the word that escapes our society the most is accountability. Nehemiah says you must accept responsibility for past and present sin. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my fathers have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah says that it's not just enough to acknowledge that you have to also accept. You know, fair exchange ain't no robbery. And when you come into God's presence, he's not asking too much for you to acknowledge before him what he already knows you did. You know, earlier we were talking about those cognitive barriers, those emotional barriers, those structural and social barriers that prevent us from rebuilding walls in our life. Well, those same barriers not only prevent us from rebuilding walls with others, they also prevent us from rebuilding walls with God. James Weldon Johnson had a poem, "Your arms are too short to box with God." You're not smarter than God. He's far outsmarter than you. He created you. You're not more savvy than God. He understands who you are and what you've done, and he's with you, and he's already seen it before you got there. There's nothing you have to hide from God. You can go to him and say, "Lord, here are some areas where I've fallen short, and I need you, God, to help create in me a clean heart and a renewed spirit." But see, your prayer must ask for God's help and take action. Your prayer must ask for God's help and take action. Nehemiah verse 8, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heavens, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" On the other side of adversity is an ask. You going through problems? Ask God what to do. Problems in your job or in your marriage? Ask God what to do. Situations that have boggled your mind and perplexed you and have carried you to your wits' end, ask God about it. The word says that he freely gives to those who ask. I was watching a news story and someone hit the mega jackpot. And that mega jackpot, I think, was for what, $200 million? And they had the winning number out there, and they kept saying, "Whoever claimed this ticket and has the number to match up, that's who's going to get the money." You think they had to beg people to ask for that ticket? Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but we ask for what we want to ask for. Now, if we'll ask for a lottery ticket, how much more should we ask God for wisdom? How much more should we ask God for insight? How much more should we ask God for direction and guidance? How much more should we ask God for protection? But more importantly, how much more should we ask God for his presence? Because when God's presence is with you, nothing can be against you. Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Ezra 9:3, "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled my hair from my head and beard and sat appalled." Luke 6:12, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God." You know, earlier we were talking about Martin Luther King and the civil rights era. And I told you that the first step is that they had to face what was in front of them. But step 1A was not just them facing the problem in front of them. Step 1A was them praying about the problem in front of you. See, you can face all you want, but if you face something but don't pray about it, you're still in the same situation. If you face something and don't give it to God, you're still in the same situation. But when you face something and then you pray to God and truly give it to God, now you have put yourself in a position where you're not starting to fix, but you're starting to pray. And when you start to pray, now you're in the position where you can begin to move forward in healthy and productive ways in your life. One of my favorite preachers and pastors, Dr. A. Lewis Patterson, you hear our pastor talk to him about it, says that when you take a problem to God, You got to leave it with God. Because people typically do three things. They either nurse it, they curse it, or they rehearse it. But they never give it to God. See, when you pray, you don't want to curse the problem because you've already given it to God. See, when you pray, you don't want to rehearse the problem because you've already given it to God. But just know that after you pray, you don't have to nurse the problem because you've already given it over to God. Remember, we're talking about how to prepare to rebuild the walls in your life. The first thing is that you must begin to face what needs to be rebuilt in your life. The second thing is you must start to pray before you start to fix. And the third and final thing is that you must put into practice God's will and plan for your life. You must put into practice God's will and plan for your life. Nehemiah 2 says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? When the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. There's a courage that you have to have. When you've prayed, when you've released, when you've committed yourself to begin to prepare to rebuild the walls in your life that God has identified to you, there's a decision you have to make. It's a very simple decision. Am I going to put into practice God's will and plan for my life? Am I going to move forward in victory? Or am I going to sit back and allow myself to be a victim? And here's the rub. Not a victim of others, but a victim of yourself. You remember the children of Israel. God told them that they were going to go into the promised land. They were going to possess the promised land. He gave them a clear depiction of what they could expect. And the Bible says that Joshua sent 12 spies into the land and they came back. Why? Because they saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own sight. And they weren't willing to put into practice God's will and plan for their life. Nehemiah is in a similar situation. He is before the king, and the Bible says that not only is he before the king, he's before the king at the right time because wine was before the king. Anybody who has a boss knows the best time to catch your boss is either at happy hour or right after payday. That's when you want to go talk to your boss. That's when you want to go petition him for a raise. You want to catch the boss right when he's in the best mood. Personally, don't tell my boss this. I try to catch him after he's just had dinner. I know right after he's eating, that's the best time to catch him. He's usually amenable to what we got to say. Nehemiah had an opportunity. Was he going to be more driven by the king and a perceived insult that could have led to his death? Or was he going to put into practice God's will and plan for his life that led to an opportunity? Remember what he had promised them. He told them that if his people kept his words and kept his commandments, that he would take care of them. Somebody in here, you're in front of a problem that is daunting and large and seems larger than life. It may be a professional problem where you're saying to yourself, Reverend Brother Chris, I have an issue at work. I have a professional issue. And these people hold my professional life in their hands. And I hear what you're saying, but I have a choice. They either may take it as an insult, or it may be a divinely placed opportunity. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to be driven by fear? Or are you going to be driven by faith? Look at what Nehemiah 2 verses 11 through 12 says. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Look at Matthew 26, verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Everybody has the proverbial fork in the road they have to hit. Am I going to trust what man is saying? Or am I going to trust what God is saying? Am I going to be driven by fear and insecurities and barriers? Or am I going to trust the eternal God who loved me so much he sent his son? Am I going to allow my own thinking and psychology and methodology, my own prescription on what I think life should be, am I going to be driven by that? Or am I going to be driven by God's will and plan for your life? You know, sometimes these are in areas of professionalism. Sometimes they're in areas of relationship. But whatever it is, you have to trust God's will and plan for your life. One of the greatest stories ever told of a person trusting God's will and plan for their life is Nehemiah. This brother wasn't a minister. He wasn't a priest or a scribe. He wasn't even considered a prophet in his day. But he trusted the plan of God. He put faith in God's will and planned for his life. Nehemiah recognized that the true walls that God wanted him to build were not just the physical walls, but the true walls that God wanted him to build were the walls in his life. Because it's those walls that protect what's really the most important. Your faith, your dependence on God, and more importantly, your trust and dependence in him. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this day. God, as we move through scripture, God, you've highlighted an example for us. Not just principles, God, but practical steps that we can take as we prepare to rebuild the walls in our life. God, this week in our Rooted and Grounded, we've been talking about an enemy within. God, as we put on that Ephesians 6 armor, God, help us not only to put on the armor, but God, also help us to trust in the plan. God, help us to realize that the plan that you have to rebuild our life is not one that's meant to hurt us. It's not one that's meant to harm us, but it's one meant to help us. And God, not only is it meant to help us, but it's meant to give glory and honor to your name. and to restore your people to the place that you have for them. And God, we know that the place you have with you for us is always in your presence. God, it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was sharing with Pastor Bell on this morning that this particular message was not only prayed down, but it was tailor fit. I don't know if anybody in here wears tailor clothes. You all look like you wear tailor clothes because your clothes all fit. Y'all good looking black people. You know, there's sometimes when God will take you to someone or take you to a message that you need right on time. As we all go through this journey in life of development, of discipleship, of maturity, God is stretching us. And right when we get to a level and we think that we've arrived, he brings up something else just to let us know there's one more level I need you to go. You know, in the church we always say next level, next level, next level. But that term next level comes from the building of the Panama Canal. What the army engineers realized is that to build a canal which ships come in on, because the canal has various depths, eventually you have to level out the surface that the ship sails on. So for example, when a ship sails into the port of Houston, it doesn't just sail in. It takes a series of hours for them to raise it up to a level so it can be on level to come in, the next level. What are you saying, Chris? The next level is gradual. It's a walk. God slowly lifts you up to this level. And then you smooth sailing. And then when it's smooth sailing there, he says, I want to take you to another level. And he gradually moves you up. And then you sail smoothly there. And then when that level is good, he moves you up. Somebody in here, all I'm trying to tell you is that the next level is progressive. But not only is it progressive, it's participatory. You can't get to the next level by yourself because you can't raise yourself. Somebody in here, God's trying to get you to the next level. What you think is rocky and turbulence and distractions is really God just gradually lifting you up, so that you can sail on into the destiny that he has for your life. Everybody who can, everybody will you please stand on your feet? Listen, we want to encourage you, beg, plead, admonish, talk to you, encourage you. If you have an area in your life and God's been talking to you, now is the time to begin to prepare to rebuild the walls of your life. As Elder Mark Taylor sings, we're going to be praying. You got saints in here, saints. Can I get some encouragement? Anybody who's had to prepare, still preparing, rebuilding walls in your life? So as the song of invitation is sung, we're lifting holy hands for those who are on the world wide web with us. We're talking to you. We're praying for you. You may be in your living room, but you're still connected here with us. God is getting you ready to prepare to begin to rebuild the walls in your life. We're praying for you. So as our prayer team sings, allow God to work on your heart and to do a great work in you.
I will. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me.
A sobering message today, a challenging message today from Pastor Johnson. Somebody needed to hear that today. Somebody needed to hear that word today. We spend a lot of time looking outward, but rarely do we hang that mirror and look at it right in our eyes and let God speak to us. Somebody today has been challenged to trust Him. Somebody today has been challenged to turn their life over to Him. You might not have wanted to come down, but you still have a chance to turn your life over, because if you have a handout, there's a QR code you can scan to tell us that you want to accept Christ. There's one on the screen. You can use that. The purpose of doing all of that is to make sure that you don't pass up an opportunity. And the reason you can't pass it up is because tomorrow is not promised. God didn't say He's going to wake you up Monday morning, February the 9th, 2026. Didn't guarantee that. Matter of fact, He didn't guarantee the day. But because you are here, you got a chance. God has given you another chance. So we extend to you an offer now. You can go online or you can come just as you are. We have men and women all around that can help lead you to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you won't do it alone. We have ones that will be with you and to walk with you. So we want to give you that opportunity right now as Minister Taylor sings for us.
That
someone today still is wrestling with trusting you, and so we pray for them right now in the name of Jesus. Move on their hearts, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit move them and touch them and lead them to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.